Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Good morning, folks. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we continue to work our way through Mark's gospel. Today we pick up our study again in chapter 8. We left off at verse 13. We looked specifically last time at verses 10 through 13. There we saw the Jewish religious leaders demonstrating their blindness to the glorious light that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that picture that we saw there bleeds into this one, and even into next week. We'll be talking about this from this point forward, at least today and next week, and probably reference it as we continue through Mark. But this picture that we saw last time we were in Mark, verses 10 through 13, represents a permanent blindness that had been pronounced upon the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Jewish religious leaders, and all of those Jews that followed them. They had become permanently blind. Permanently blind. Permanent blindness occurs when a person rejects the opportunity to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the mercy of God, what we would call salvation or being born again. There does come a time in people's lives when they are faced with the decision that they will either accept Christ or their heart will become hardened and they will continue on the path which results in divine judgment. Divine judgment. That happens through a hardened heart, and that results in eternal separation. And that's not a subject that many people like to talk about, but it is one that we nevertheless must talk about. You see, there are consequences to rejecting Jesus. And that's a message that is far too often left out of gospel presentations. Often today, the gospel presentation amounts to little more than a slappy, happy, come and be saved by Jesus and have, you know, your best life now kind of thing. And the truth of the matter is that if this is our best life now, then we might as well just get rid of the scriptures because it promises something completely different. Our best life is going to be when we're in the presence of God the Father, when we see the one whom we've trusted for the salvation of our souls, when we're in the middle of the glory of God and experiencing His presence. That's our best life, not this. Many of you have heard this said before, this is a dress rehearsal for heaven. Dress rehearsal for heaven. If you do not worship God here, you're not interested in worshiping Him in eternity. We need to make that very clear, that there is a process where people's hearts become hardened. The blindness that they have becomes permanent. And I'm bringing all of this up because today we're going to look at the disciples, and we know, because we've read the rest of the story, that their blindness was only temporary. There is a blindness, a spiritual blindness that's temporary. But there does come a time, if people persist in rejecting God, that their heart becomes hardened and they are permanently blind, where they cannot believe. It's impossible. It's scary stuff. Where do you get that at, Mike? Well, you knew I would have a scripture to back that up, right? So mark your place there in Mark 8 and turn a couple of books further into the New Testament, and let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let me show you this process in detail. And this is a good process to keep in mind, because as you're talking to your unsaved friends, my opinion is one of the most loving things that you can do is press them to receive Christ as their Savior. I don't think it's loving to allow them to remain in their sin, separated from God, thinking, well, there'll be another day. You don't have another day guaranteed. How do you know they do? Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Are you there? Amen. Amen. Look at this process as it's described. Now, we're told here in 18 through 32, and you've heard this repeatedly, you've read it a number of times, but I want to show you how what Paul is talking about here is spiritual blindness, the process of being or becoming spiritually and permanently blind. Notice what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. What is that talking about? What is the wrath of God that is going to be revealed from heaven? Judgment. It's the judgment of God. The wrath of God, or the judgment of God, is revealed from heaven. Notice it's revealed against certain behaviors or certain spiritual conditions. What are those spiritual conditions? Ungodliness, unrighteousness, and that is manifested in people who do what? Underline this, suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. It is unrighteous and is ungodly when people suppress the truth of who Christ is. How many of you know that people do that today? Some of your friends are suppressing the truth. In their own minds, their own hearts, they don't want to hear that Jesus saves. They don't want to hear all that God talk. You know why, don't you? Because if it's true, they owe the King something. How many of you know that we are required to bow the knee before our sovereign Lord? And we are to humble ourselves before our King. People don't like to do that, because when flesh rules the soul, they will shake their fist. So mark that. Spiritual blindness begins with those who suppress truth. They don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about that stuff. And then notice it progresses. I'll read through this to arrive at verse 21, people who suppress the truth then become, in verse 21, but let's read there, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. See, God put it in our hearts that He exists. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse. Paul says that the testimony of the creation is going to judge those who suppress the truth of Christ. looking at the creation and understanding there is no way that this came about by chance. Are you kidding me? How could something exist when nothing existed, by the way? You know, atheism is such a crock. Because they do a little shell game, a little sleight of hand. There wasn't anything that existed before God. Nothing. God existed. But you understand that God's not dependent on space and time? Do you know God created space and time? Do you understand that all three, and scientists know this, but they don't like to talk about it. Do you understand that space, time, and matter had to come into existence together? Well, that shoots holes full of an evolutionary theory that says, well, there was matter that existed, and then we had this big bang. No, you had this big word, let there be. And there was. God has proclaimed who he is through what he has created. And if people suppress the truth that what we see and the beauty and the wonder, the intricacy of even the human cell, God made it evident. And if they refuse to believe that, notice what it says at the end of verse 20. They are without excuse. If people think they're going to stand before God in eternity, in judgment, and say, we didn't know, he'll say, you didn't want to know. You didn't want to know. So we get to verse 21. So all of those who suppress the truth, even though it's obvious, God puts it in us and he puts it outside of us for us to see. Notice what happens if you persist in this rejection of God and suppressing the truth that is in you and all around you. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Underline this, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Now we're seeing that those who willfully remain in their blindness, something begins to happen to their heart. The Bible calls it hardened heart. The Bible says that if you continue to refuse, you shut your mind off, then something happens to your very soul. The seat of your emotions, the seat of your will, the seat of your identity, it begins to harden against God. And so they became darkened in their heart. Now this results in something else. So let's read and find out. They suppress the truth. That's willful spiritual blindness. Persisting in that, it hardens the heart. Then notice, let's continue. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, they begin to worship other things. Therefore, because of this, therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Verse 28, here is the result of all of that. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a, underlined, depraved mind. Depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. What are those things? Well, it opens a floodgate. When your mind becomes depraved, equally hardened as your heart is, anything goes. Brothers and sisters, we're living in those days. The things that people are engaged in today, I can't even mention in a meeting that we would have. And I don't care if it's Sunday, Saturday, Wednesday, Thursday. I wouldn't even mention the things that people are engaged in today. He goes on and he says, and some of those things are unrighteousness, verse 29, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, on and on and on and on it goes. The result of spiritual blindness is complete and total depravity, sexual deviancy, and all kinds of evil that we can't even speak. I want you to note something else. I want you to pick up something in three verses. Verse 24, I'll read it. You'll see it. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Notice verse 26, for this reason God gave them over. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. God allows permanent blindness to occur in those that hate the light. No one will ever see the glory of God who refuse to acknowledge that in space and time. Isn't hell the absence of God's glory? Some say, well, it's the absence of God's presence. Well, is there any place where God's presence is not manifested? And that would actually be hell, in my opinion, don't you think? That even in hell, or in the pit that is reserved for Satan and his cohorts that hell is tossed into, even in that place, I think there is an understanding of the presence of God, even though there's an absence of the glory of God. Why do I bring all of that up? I bring all of that up because that paints a very graphic picture of where the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians were at, where we're at in Mark 8. Jesus has pronounced judgment on them. They are permanently blind, and they're going to bust hell's gates wide open. That's the context. So back to Mark chapter 8. That describes most of the Pharisees. We know that not all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians were completely permanently blind. We know that, don't we, from John chapter 3. Who do we find there? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the teacher. He was one of the most respected rabbis in all of Israel. He came to faith in Christ, is my opinion. He came to faith in Christ. And there were others. But this describes most of them. And that's why Jesus, on a number of occasions, referred to the Pharisees and the Sadducees as blind guides of the blind. You're blind, and you're leading other blind people, and you're all going to bust hell's gates wide open. I think the last time we were in Mark, I took you to John, I think it was chapter 5, chapter 6, where we read about Jesus pleading with the religious leaders to trust in him, to believe, to come in faith, to understand the kingdom of God was upon them, pleading with them, and they rejected it. They rejected it. That's permanent blindness. Now that also explains, this will be our springboard into today's text. This also explains Mark 8:12. Notice it says, sighing deeply in his spirit, Jesus said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And of course, the The lunacy of that is that Jesus, at this point, now 2 years into his public ministry, maybe even a little bit past 2 years, only a year to go before Calvary's cross. And he's done miracle upon miracle upon miracle. He's performed signs, and they knew it. What was Nicodemus's opening statement when he came to Jesus at night? "Rabbi, we know you have come from God, because nobody can do these signs unless they are." They knew, and they rejected. Willful rejection results in permanent blindness. Now, let me say a couple of things about the condition of spiritual blindness. The Scripture actually says a lot about spiritual blindness. Number one, we're all born spiritually blind. We're all born spiritually blind. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 3, "There is none righteous, there is none who does right, there is none who what? Seeks God." I've said it this way a number of times. If you've been around here any length of time, you've heard it often. Nobody wakes up one day and just decides, "I think this would be a good day to get saved." No, that's not how it works. God pursues you. If the Holy Spirit, even this morning, if you're feeling that gentle knock upon your heart, and I haven't even got into the meat of the text yet, but if you're sensing God is speaking to you, well, that's not me. I'm not that persuasive. But the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit prepares the heart to receive Christ by faith. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Now, that doesn't come without the preaching of the word, right? How shall they hear unless someone goes? We have to share the gospel. We have to share the true gospel, the true biblical gospel. And I qualify it that way. Why? Because there's a lot of gospels out there. There's only one true biblical, scriptural gospel. So we're all born spiritually blind. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, he played it off, and I'm not decided whether he was serious or whether he was trying to be flippant. Well, how can a man who is old enter his mother's womb once again and be born? And I wonder, the text doesn't say it, but I wonder about things like this. Did Jesus kind of look at him like, "Are you serious?" Or was Nicodemus really not getting it? Jesus explained to him what it meant to be born again by the Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians together. Let me show you this process and this truth from the Scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at this passage together. You must be born again. All people, when they are born spiritually blind. And all that really means is that we must be born again. At some point, our spiritual eyes must be opened up. We must place our faith in Christ, and when we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Paul wrote to the Romans chapter 8, verse 12, "If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are not Christ's." So this teaching that says, well, you can go through a series of classes or catechisms or whatever, and then we'll give a test, and if you answer enough questions right, means you have enough head knowledge, then you become a member, you're confirmed into the body. We may even sprinkle you with some water, and that makes it official, and then you're a Christian. There's a Greek word for that. What is it? Baloney. That is man-made heresy. I don't care, folks. I don't care how much head knowledge you have of what the Scripture says. That does not make you a Christian just because you have head knowledge. Someone once said, I don't know who it was, but someone once said, the greatest distance that a person must travel on this road to salvation is between his head and his heart. Because you can know it here and not possess it here. There's a lot of folks walking around today. They got it here. A lot of them are standing behind pulpits. Ooh, did I say that out loud? They're very persuasive. Great Bible teachers. But they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And their life shows it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, amen? Let's start, actually, in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Should be maybe on the same page or the opposite page. You see it? 1 Corinthians 1:18, what's it say? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those. Who are they? Who are those? Well, those there is every person who thinks that they're okay without placing their faith in Christ. The cross was all about God reconciling a fallen, sinful creation with Himself. The cross is all about God providing the means of restoration and reconciliation. And what does that do to every man-made religion that says you need to do something or you need to constantly do things? It's false. It's false. Whether it's church attendance, well, you better be here, brother, because, you know, if you're not, you could backslide at any moment. Or they might teach, you need to be here and take the wafer and drink the cup. Well, it doesn't matter what you do after that, but you better get that wafer. I don't remember who I was talking to, but they came out of Roman Catholicism. And they said, it's shameful. Shameful. Even among Roman Catholics, the number of people that come in just at the nick of time to receive the wafer and the cup, and they make a beeline right out the door. They don't go find a seat. They don't sit down. They don't listen to anything else. They're just there for the wafer. You understand that's a works righteousness? If I ingest this, I'm receiving grace, so I'm good. So now I can go do my thing. And I'm not picking on Roman Catholics. There are a lot of Protestants that practice the same kind of stupidity. 1 Corinthians says that for those who are perishing, and i.e., those who are not born again, they look at the cross and they think, well, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Let's read on. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set apart. That's a quote from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, He has. And here's how. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I love that. And who's he talking about? The foolish. Well, he tells us. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. The Jews are all about, show me a sign. Jesus said, you're not getting a sign. Now, he did tell them on one occasion, here's the only sign this generation is going to get. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth before he rises again. The Greeks search for wisdom, so it's all about philosophy. Can I rationally, logically explain it? Does it make sense to me? Well, it doesn't make sense to the Greeks because, or the Jews for that matter, it doesn't make sense to anybody, even today, that God sent himself to die in our place. What? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. God came to earth. That's the incarnation. Took on flesh. Lived among us. A sinless, perfect life. And in doing that, fulfilled the requirements of the law in our place. You know that people who refuse Christ are going to be judged by the law. You understand that? You've got the law or you've got the mercy of God. If you refuse the mercy of God, i.e. Jesus, then your judgment is based on how did you fulfill the law. That's a scary proposition. Notice, let's read on. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block? Because they didn't have room in their theology for a suffering, dying Messiah. They couldn't comprehend that. And to the Gentiles, foolishness. Gods don't come and die on behalf of other people. Are you kidding me? The gods just demand stuff. They sit on Mount Olympus and tell us what the deal is. That's the Gentiles. They couldn't comprehend a loving, compassionate God. Then, let's start at verse 6 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6, 1 Corinthians. So let's skip a few. Let's get to this point, because here's the underlying point, and we're probably not going to get, well, it's his time. So, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. What is that wisdom, Paul? Well, it's wisdom, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you understand that if Satan was as smart as he thinks he is, he would have never instigated the Jewish religious leaders and Pilate and the Romans to murder Jesus? If Satan really understood what the cross was about and what it would accomplish, he wouldn't have wanted any part of that. That's the wisdom of the world. They don't understand God's purposes in Calvary. Surely I have to do something. No. Believe. But that's not a work. It's merely confessing what you see, what you know, what the Holy Spirit brings conviction about. Verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. The indescribable richness of Jesus, as the New Testament says. The unfathomless mercy and grace of Jesus. Those things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, For to us, verse 10, God revealed them. How? Through the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here's the point. Verse 14. But a natural man, who is a natural man? Who is a natural man or woman? The man or woman who has not the Spirit of God. And I already said, if you have not the Spirit of God, you do not belong to God because you are not born again. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the things of God, even those things that are a mystery to people. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and gives us understanding. But the natural man, now Paul's going to contrast something here, and this is important for Mark 8. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Brothers and sisters, when you are witnessing, when you are sharing your faith with lost people, don't get impatient with them. They don't know the things that you know. They don't have the Spirit of God living within them. They cannot comprehend. It sounds like foolishness to them. Be patient with them and continue to press in, sharing the love and the mercy and the grace of God through Christ Jesus. So that's the first point. This is an introduction that became a message. The first point is that we're all born spiritually blind. We all are. And if we refuse Jesus, we become permanently blind because our hearts become hardened, our minds become depraved, and we become subject to all kinds of ungodly influences. Now, it's not for you to decide when a person reaches that place. Because I'm sure there were people who, when they heard that Mike Spaulding got saved, they thought, what? The next thing out of their mouth was probably, well, there's hope for me. And you probably know people like that. I see people like that, and a lot of times it's the ones that just are oozing evil. And I'm reminded, God, you can save even them. I don't know what their heart is like. I don't know if they're gone already or not. That's not for me to judge. My responsibility is if the Lord gives me an opportunity to speak the gospel to that person, it's not for me to say, well, they're too far gone, Lord. No, 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 no. You're not going to call me Jonah. No, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll say, man, you need to get saved. And let God do the work that only God can do. So we're all born spiritually blind. The second point, though, is this. God has already offered the only remedy for spiritual blindness. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already offered the remedy. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. We're probably going to end our time here in John, so we'll get back to Mark next week. John chapter 1. Amen. I'll wait a moment. Everyone's born spiritually blind, but God offers the remedy for spiritual blindness. It's the same remedy that was offered 2,000 years ago. It's the only remedy we have to offer anyone who is spiritually blind. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. John 1, starting at 1, you know this very, very well-known passage. In the beginning was the Word. What do you notice about the word Word? It's capitalized. What's it talking about? A person who is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. Now, there are some translations out there today from some heretical groups and cults that says, well, the Greek actually says there the Word was a God. No, it does not say that. Never has. I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, in case you didn't pick up on that. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says there that the Word was with God. The Hebrew is that He was face to face. Same face. Was God. Is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What does that say about Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And who was God that created the heavens and the earth? Well, who does it tell us it is here? Jesus, the Word. You know, Jesus is the one that created and upholds. Colossians 2:17 says that Jesus holds all things together. Think about that. If Jesus ever decides it's time for creation to dissolve, guess what's going to happen? Creation will dissolve. It'll dissolve. That'd make a great science fiction movie, wouldn't it? We got all these dystopic movies out there about the end of time. Listen, you don't have to worry about aliens from another planet. Jesus holds it all together. He is the master of the creation. All things came into being, verse 3. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life, definite article, the life that Jesus had, what does it say? Was the light, capital L, the light of men. Here is God's remedy for spiritual blindness. Divine light. Divine light is the remedy for spiritual blindness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. How do you fit that with Romans chapter 1? They are without excuse, for God put it in them, and he showed himself in the creation. It is evident in us and in what we see, and John 1:9 backs that up. He was the light which come into the world, enlightens every man. Those who reject Jesus are without excuse. Now, that doesn't mean that they won't try to offer some excuses. I've even heard people, maybe you have too, well, when I get before God, I'm going to explain my case because there's extenuating circumstances here and He'll understand. There will be three words uttered from every person who shakes their fist at God in space and time and finds themselves before Him as judge in eternity. And it will be from their knee with their head bowed, and they will say this, and I quote, "You are Lord." There's not going to be any excuses. There's not going to be talking yourself out of that. They will bow the knee. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's willful blindness. That's willfully rejecting Jesus. He came to his own. Who were his own? The Jews. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Amen and hallelujah. Salvation was offered to the entire world. But notice the condition. As many as received him by faith is the implication. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There's faith. Notice the condition, verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is the Spirit of God by which you are born again. And because of that, there's going to be no boasting, right? No boasting. Paul told the Ephesians that, didn't he? He said, faith is a gift from God so that you cannot boast. You're not going to stand before anybody and say, well, at least I was smart enough to believe in Jesus. What's your problem? No. No boasting. One more passage. Turn over a couple of chapters to John chapter 3. This is a great introduction for next week, by the way. Mark 8. See, all Mark 8 will make perfect sense next week. John chapter 3. Let's start at 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. John 3, 16. Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's all about faith. I don't care how many times you show up at church. I don't care if you have perfect attendance your whole adult life. If you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, you are not Christ's. There must be a transaction. God's going to take this fleshly heart and he's going to give you a heart that's alive, filled with the Spirit. It's what we call being born again. It's placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus on Calvary's cross. Do you believe that God sent Christ to die in your place? Do you understand that your sin earned you death? That's what the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's an exchange that goes on here. This dead man becomes alive in Christ. So whosoever believes, that's why Jesus came, John 3:16. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. What does that mean? That means the life that you live, you are pronouncing your own judgment upon yourself. If you live a life of rejecting Christ, that is your judgment. That's why there's no arguing with God when you get there. But. No, you lived your life rejecting Christ, and that is your judgment. You're already judged. You stand before the Father, the judgment. All that's required is the slamming of the gavel. Guilty. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Brothers and sisters, you must be born again. You must come to the light that is Jesus. You must place your faith in him for the cleansing of all of your sin. And the Bible says that if you will do that, God is faithful to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and to put your feet upon the narrow path of holiness and righteous living. What a glorious God we serve, that he would take the time to do that and then to nurture us day by day in this faith. How many of you understand that God nurtures us in our faith day by day by day? God strengthens us in our faith day by day by day. It's a remarkable thing that God has done. We will get to Mark chapter 8 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for preserving it for us, and for helping us by the Holy Spirit to understand what it says. And help us to connect all the dots, Lord, so that we might be better equipped to be ambassadors for you, to speak the truth of what the Bible says to those that need to hear it the most, those that are estranged from you, those that are still spiritually blind. Help us to reach them, Lord, and to plant those seeds that you will water and bring to fruition in saving faith. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this body of believers that you continue to encourage and equip and nourish. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.